To be reading more than I'll be focusing mostly on verse 32 and 33. We'll be reading a little more in that chapter and then also referring to a few other places in the Bible as well. So Matthew 10, starting at verse 16. Jesus is here, get the setting, is sending out his disciples. This is before his great commission, but sort of a miniature commission at the beginning while he's still around, sending them on a preaching assignment for a while. And Matthew 10, verse 16, he says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father will his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there's nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel today. Let's pray. Father, we have just confessed and sung how we love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. We've now read some of that story, not a fairy tale story, not a nice story that might have some parts that are true, not a story based on real historical events, but actual history, actual accounts that happened, actual conversations. And what you decided throughout all time that your people would know, because you've had it recorded in your holy, infallible, inerrant scriptures for us to know, to read, to ponder, to study, to discern and understand and apply into our lives and our situation. We pray that as we do that, it would be done accurately, that your word would be proclaimed today faithfully, and that we would receive it in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, on this weekend where we often think of the blessings that we have as Christians who live in the country, the United States of America, and we celebrate Independence Day and the birth of our earthly country. We cherish the privileges of our earthly citizenship, and we beg God's mercy for continued freedoms and even an increase of our liberties. It's easy and it's expected for us to proudly stand up and say, "I'm proud to be an American." wonder, though, if we so easily stand up and say, I'm proud to be a Christian. Is it easier to confess I'm an American than to say I'm a Christian? I'm a Christian who belongs to Salem Ebenezer Reformed Church. I'm a Christian who believes what the Bible says, tries to follow it by His grace. Is that as easy and quick off our tongue as it is to say, I'm proud and thankful to be an American? Jesus tells us in this scripture today, in our text, in verses 32 and 33, very familiar words to us, that He expects Christians, and that this is not just an expectation, this is an actual thing that happens for those who are Christians, that we will confess Christ here on earth. We will confess our relationship, our faith, and our trust in Christ here on earth. That's the theme, as you see in the outline there. Christians confess Christ on earth. And we confess Christ not only for ourselves, that's important, we must have faith, but we confess Christ on earth for the good of others. These disciples are going around confessing Christ in front of and to others. Why? So that they would repent and convert and then join this kingdom, which is bigger than any earthly kingdom, and also confess Christ. And so as we walk through our text here in this passage, we're going to ask ourselves first, whom do we confess? Whom do we confess? And then how do we confess? That's the second thing. And then lastly, look at briefly the blessing of confession. First then, whom do we confess? Jesus' instructions very clear in verses 32 and 33. Christians confess Him. We confess Christ. In fact, the very opposite of confessing, we don't have to wonder. What if we don't? It says that if you don't, verse 33 says that's called denying me, denying Christ. You see, what Jesus is, verse 33 doesn't have to exist for us to be able to say all the things that we say, but it's added so we don't miss it, to make it crystal clear that if you don't confess Christ, it's not just that you don't end up in a nice place one day called heaven. It's that you are actually against Christ. You are denying Him. You cannot be neutral. Jesus is making it plain because so many people in His day and in ours pretend that they are neutral when it comes to religious things. I'm just not a very religious person. They think Christianity is a fine religion. It's just not for me. But Jesus says you and I must confess Him here on earth before men in the sight of other people. And He shows lots of things, a variety of ways in which that is to be done in this passage. But before we get to how to confess Christ, let's review just what that means throughout Scripture, to confess Christ. Now, in English, you might have already noticed, wait a second, I usually use that word confess in a different way. There's usually kind of two main ways that we use the word confess. Probably the most common is when we realize we have sinned, we're guilty, we acknowledge it, we confess that to someone. The second main way in English that we use the word confess is the category that's being used here in this Greek word that's being used here, which is to confess, to declare, here's what I believe, here's where I stand. Here's what I am a part of. It's not a hidden thing. And in fact, the word that's used here in the Bible for translated confess has the idea that you're not alone when you confess. Sometimes we feel alone. Sometimes we do have to stand up alone. But overall, we're not alone because the word means to confess the same thing. Same thing as well. Same thing as other people who've confessed it. Not the only one in time and history who's confessing this. We stand alongside other believers confessing. These 12 disciples are going out there confessing the same thing as they go around to various cities and towns proclaiming salvation in Jesus' name when the kingdom has come. We confess Christ. That's the very definition of a Christian, a professor, a Christ follower. We have faith, we confess, we put faith in Jesus. Confessing Christ doesn't simply mean there was a person named Jesus of Nazareth and he lived in time. You can pick up really any history book, even ones that are written by non-Christians and have all sorts of agendas behind them, and they will not deny that there was a man named Jesus of Nazareth who lived. That's not confessing Christ. Confessing Christ is used in the Bible to mean you confess who he is. And who is he? He is fully God and fully man. You know who he is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 puts it this way. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. See, this eternal Son of God, Jesus, has come in the flesh. He's fully God, fully man. That's in 1 John 4, verse 2 and 3. And there's another place in 1 John that uses the word confessing Christ in the same way. Confessing Christ is saying Christ is the Messiah. He is fully God and fully man. But it's even more than that. Because of who he is, when we confess Christ, we know that therefore he's qualified to do the mission. And he did the mission. He completed the mission. It is finished, he said. Mission of what? Well, it's all in his name. It's all in his name. As we remember, why is the Son of God called Jesus? That is, Savior. As our catechism asks our children that question in question 29. Why is he called Savior? Is Jesus? Because he saves us from all our sins, and because salvation is not to be sought or found in any other. That's confessing Christ. But people get confused. And so then it goes on to say, do those also believe in the only Savior Jesus who seek their salvation and welfare from saints themselves or anywhere else? The answer in the scriptures is that no, although they might make their boast, oh, I confess in Jesus, but in their deeds, by saying, I believe in Jesus plus, as soon as you say Jesus plus, you've now minused everything. You have nothing. You cannot add anything to Jesus, for either Jesus is not a complete Savior, and then you don't have salvation at all, or if by true faith you receive Jesus as your Savior, you've got all that you need for your salvation in him. Whom do we confess? We confess Christ. Christ and Christ alone as our Savior. That's what Jesus says Christians do here in Matthew 10. They confess him. And we're satisfied with that confession. Why don't you ask yourself, can you think of other types of confessions? Other types of belief statements and declarations that people might make today? There are many. Many examples you can think of. Some of them are completely different religions that have nothing to do with Christianity, where they profess what they believe and what makes sense to them and how the world's put together. But there are others that are twisted blends of lies and bits of the truth. There are people who confess faith in technology and in progress. Things will always get better in the future. There are people who confess faith in relationships, in friendships, and in people. Now, this is what matters. This is what life is all about. And all these things have their place, but to confess something as your ultimate confidence and hope, that's what Jesus is talking about here. We're supposed to confess Christ and Christ alone. There are people who confess faith in their own strength to do better, to make something of themselves, to fix their life. Maybe they need a little spiritual vitamin power and energy from time to time, a little boost of Jesus or the Holy Spirit, but then they go off and they have themselves and they think they'll be okay. There are people who confess faith in the experts, because let's be honest, most of us are experts in nothing. Maybe we're sort of experts in one or two areas. None of us is an expert in everything. So we need help from others, right? I need help from others. All of us need help from others in all sorts of areas. But to have faith in, to confess our allegiance to experts in any area of life, that's a problem. There are people who confess faith in power. Those who have power, that's what we need to have. We see this both in those who like those who have power and those who don't like those who have power. The people who confess faith in the sense of the governmental powers, for example, or in the quest to revolt and make a new government, which we happen to be in charge of. And so, of course, it's going to be pure and free of corruption. Since we're in charge of it, we and our buddies, there'll be no injustices since we're good people, I think. That would be a faith. That would not be confessing Christ. Of course, earthly authorities exist. We know. We've looked at that in a number of different ways in recent weeks. God establishes them. Jesus taught us to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Jesus was teaching there that Caesar is a lord, small l, lord. He is an authority in this life, our state, the government, authorities. But though Caesar is a lord, he is not the lord. And so we're not told that what Christians do is they confess the state, they confess Caesar, they rather confess Christ. He's the one we confess. He's the one the disciples were told to go out and preach in his name in every town, no matter how hard or unpopular or even dangerous it will be. And so ask yourself, are you ready on earth, because that's where we do this, to confess Christ? To confess this, that Christ is my Lord and my Savior, that my only comfort in life and in death is belonging to him. Not wearing a mask. Whatever I do and why I do or don't do that, that's not comfort to me in life or in death. Nor is my choice to not wear one somehow a comfort to me. My only comfort in life and in death is belonging to Jesus, not having a good retirement plan. That's confessing Christ. My only comfort in life and in death is belonging to Jesus, not having a fun time with friends. If that's what drives you, if that's what consumes your thoughts, there's a problem. Are you really confessing Christ? My ultimate comfort and joy and pleasure has to be in him. Can you confess with one voice? That's what confession means, with one voice. Confessing with other believers, with the faith of our fathers, the biblical truths in this sentence that Martin Luther wrote, in that hymn, A Mighty Fortress, what it means to be confessing Christ. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. That's confessing Christ. Nothing can and should ever happen that would stop us from confessing Christ as his people. Well, how do we do that? That's the second thing that we want to look at and explore through this passage. How do we confess Christ? Well, we see two sections really of this chapter that we read earlier. The big section of it has to do with confessing Christ under fire. Confessing Christ under fire. tribulation, trouble, persecution. Jesus warns his disciples ahead of time. Persecution's out there, it's real, and when you stand up and confess me on earth while you live, it's not always going to go well. In fact, I guarantee you'll have trouble. He speaks about trouble with authorities, first of all. Then he talks about trouble with the family. Some of your own family will not like it when you consistently, accurately, faithfully confess Christ. And then he talks about trouble with lies and a bad reputation. People will lie about you. They will spread a bad reputation about you. Not because you deserve it, but if they call Jesus the devil and one of the gods that they worship, Beelzebub, they're not going to be nicer to you. That's only going to identify you with your Savior. Christian experiences that union with Christ when the world spreads their lies about us. Other scriptures say the same thing as what Jesus says here in this passage, that when we confess Christ, there's an under fire aspect of it. There's trouble happening. Other scriptures describe that, for example, that when we stand up and are counted and publicly identified. In John chapter 9, we read that in John, and these are passages that describe the same thing that's going to happen that Jesus promises his disciples. In John 9, there's this man who's healed, but his parents don't know how to deal with it. And his parents said these things because they feared the Jews in John 9, 22. They feared the Jews because the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that Jesus was Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. The word there, put out, is excommunicate. They would excommunicate from the people of God anybody who said Jesus is their Messiah. A few chapters later, we read in John 12, verse 42, even among many of the rulers, meaning the 70 rulers who would eventually be the ones to decide whether Jesus was innocent or guilty, and to deliver him over to Pontius Pilate. Even among them, many believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Jesus, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They were afraid for their own skin, for their own reputation, for their own ability to have access to the temple, to true worship, and so on. Can you think of any modern examples where people are under fire because they are confessing Christ? Where they might have trouble with authorities, trouble within your family, your extended family, trouble with people saying things that are not true about you just because you're a Christian and believe the things the Bible says. There's a lot of examples we could think of. We should acknowledge them. Christians around the world have been cut off from family or friends because of their faith and desire to follow Jesus. We are called names and lies are spread about us all the time. Our reputation in our country, for example, has gone from those who cherish liberty. The revolution started. There was this one group of people who were called soldiers, the Black Regiment of soldiers. But they weren't actually soldiers. They wore black robes and they stood in front of churches and were preachers. Presbyterian preachers in the days of the Revolutionary War talked about the biblical reasons why that particular setting at that time, it was faithful and obedient to God because the appeals had been made. They'd done what they could to try to change the laws and there was no way to do that anymore. It's okay. Our reputation has been gone from those who cherish liberty like that to those who are intolerant, who are bigoted, who are full of hate speech for anybody different from us, trying to tell other people what to do with their bodies or with their love life, for example. This is what the world says about us. Or take some examples from governmental authorities who are attacking Christians in recent months. In the early days of the pandemic, China arrested Christians for meeting for worship. Now, they'd already forbidden churches from being open at all for any number of people in the room. But they were watching, their government censors were snooping on Zoom calls, and they saw that people who all week long were with their families in that room were singing. They arrested people for doing that. Their own home. In a different but related matter, California Governor Newsom just issued an order a few days ago requiring churches in his state to no longer sing or do group reciting of things like our catechism or Ten Commandments. And he's sending what he calls strike teams out this weekend to be sure that nobody violates his new orders for religious groups and also all the other mandated activities such as closed beaches and things what you have to do in your family gatherings and so on. Confessing Christ under fire is a reality. We also confess Christ in the face of fear. In the face of fear. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 10 after describing a whole bunch of various types of fiery tribulations and troubles. He turns in verse 28 to the reality of fear, and he says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus is telling his disciples to remember what's worth being afraid about. Who's worth fearing? The one true God of heaven and earth. He's the only one who holds both body and soul in his hands. So we serve him. He is the Lord. No one else is the Lord. We confess Christ. Well, ask yourself, what fears could stop you from confessing Christ? What fear would make you pause and think, well, I don't know. Do I really need to make it plain I'm a Christian here? It could be any of those fears that are listed earlier, chapter starting in verse 16 and following. And Jesus says in verse 16, of course, that he's sending us out as sheep in the midst of wolves. We're to be wise, harmless, not to recklessly run into danger or foolishness. But what fears might stop you? We can be afraid of what other people will do to us, especially if we've not faced that threat before. After you face that threat a number of times, and whether or not the authority is carried through on it, you're a little more, you can handle it a little better, think through it a little bit better. But when it's new, it's challenging, isn't it? We can be afraid also of what others will think of us. What will others think of us? Family, friends. We can be afraid of what others will say of us. They're not going to understand. Children who ask their parents, can I go to this place with my friends? Can I go to this movie or so on? And tell them, no, it's not that particular thing, that particular event, or whatever. No, that's not wise. That's not good. That's not what we want to do as a Christian. And the child is afraid. How is a child going to explain himself or herself to her friends now? They can be afraid. We can also be afraid. We can be afraid that God's plan isn't our plan. The disciples were starting to, this was starting to brew in their head here, and this was what happened again and again and again and again. So you see it even with the Apostle Peter, the mighty Apostle Peter in the garden, who pulls out his sword and, "I know what God's kingdom is all about," and Jesus has put it away. We can be afraid, and when we're afraid that God's plan isn't our plan, we stop confessing Christ clearly. We stop reading certain portions of Scripture. We stop putting them together. As soon as we hear someone starting to apply the Scripture to us in a way that doesn't fit with what we think God should be telling us, we close our ears, our mind, and our heart. We can expect that God, of course, is a Republican. We're shocked to find out it doesn't say that in the Bible. We can expect that God, of course, is a Democrat. And we're shocked to find out that it doesn't say that either in the Bible. Or libertarian, or whatever word or term you want to use. We can expect that God must be against every sort of injustice that our culture in its wisdom has identified as injustice. So therefore, God has to be on our side in this cultural battle or war, whatever it may be. And we're afraid to find out if that might not be true. So don't tell me about that. Don't tell me what this commandment says. Don't tell me what that verse of the Bible says. Unless you're going to tell me this verse, don't tell me what that verse says, because I don't want to know, because it doesn't fit with what I'm comfortable believing and agreeing to. This is a challenge. We need to remember, it's not the first time. There's a great hero of the faith, a Christian leader who learned something about confessing Christ when he met Jesus face to face in a miraculous way thousands of years ago. His name was Joshua. He was just outside the city of Jericho. He was spying out for the battle he was about to lead God's people into. And he sees someone with a sword drawn, a stranger. And he says, "Who are you? Whose side are you on, ours or theirs?" And it's Jesus, before he was born, in the Old Testament. He says, "Neither, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. This is holy ground." Joshua falls down on the ground and worships. He's not an angel, because angels never accepted worship. He's the commander of the army of the Lord. No one else is ever called the commander of the army of the Lord in the Bible except for Jesus. And Joshua, no doubt, remembered his predecessor, who met someone on holy ground, who bowed down in front of the burning bush. And who did he meet? It was the Lord, and here the Lord's with him again. It can frighten us to realize that God might not be on our side. And so much of what we believe and are a part of and fight for in our politics and our culture is biblical, hopefully, but it can not always be biblical. It can have things that might seem biblical, but aren't even necessarily required. Many times in recent months, people have wanted God to come down from heaven and put an end to this virus. But that's not how God wants us to confess Christ in the face of this fear. God's providence allows for sickness as well as health. And so he says, confess Christ in a world where there is sickness as well as health. Confessing Christ means trusting in the Lord of virus and vaccine and everywhere in between. Many times people have wanted God to come down from heaven and stop tyrannical rulers from telling us what we can and can't do, what businesses open, and so on. But that's not how God wants us to confess Christ in the face of this fear. We might have political strategies that are wise for one or the other or certain situation, but what God says is he is the Lord. He authorizes the powers that be, and though they can and do overstep their bounds on occasion, we must bear patiently with them and follow God's word, his ways of appeal and reform, not rebellion and anarchy. when confessing Christ might lead us to a different conclusion than our familiar politics or family traditions or personal comforts, the challenge that we face is the same category the disciples faced: fear. I don't know if I can really trust Christ, but that's what confessing Christ means. Wherever he leads, I will follow. Because what identifies us as a Christian, what identifies the church as a Christian church, is not our specific politics. It's not a weekly update on the economics or medical statistics and how to sort through them. Those are fine matters for people who want to discuss them and study them out, and matters of Christian liberty. Some of us might be more excited about that than others. But the job of the church is to confess Christ, to tell us what it means to confess Christ. And what happens? What's the blessing when we confess Christ? Verse 33 and 32 tell us that when we confess Christ here before men, Jesus confesses our Father who is in heaven. He's watching and caring whether or not we confess him. Our faith response here on earth is registered in heaven. Just a month ago, two of our members were confirmed in God's covenant and publicly confessed Christ as their Lord and Savior. Not only was that written down and registered in our local church's official records, Jesus has registered it above. That's what the Bible says, and he's done that throughout history. Whenever his people confess Christ, our names are written in the book of life. What a privilege to know. Jesus reminds us of this blessing throughout this passage in the face of fire and fear. I want to close with three different blessings, elements that we see in this passage in the midst of the costly and dangerous discipleship we're called on. One, note that when Jesus tells the disciples what's going to happen, he sends them out. He sends them out as sheep among wolves. Yes, there are wolves out there, but it's Jesus who sent them. He knows what he is doing. In fact, after this event, something even more miraculous occurred a bit later. Jesus hints at it. The Holy Spirit will help them in those moments when they're dragged before others and have to explain their faith and their motivation. And now, where we live, on this time in history, Jesus has ascended into heaven, given us all his great commission. He's equipped us as his church with the Holy Spirit for every dark day and fiery trial that we will ever have to endure. Another blessing listed here, and that's that you're worth more than two sparrows. You're worth more than two sparrows. Two sparrows that aren't going to fall to the ground, not a hair going to come off your head without the will of the Father. And then Jesus says it, just because he knows our fears. He says, just in case he didn't make the conclusion, here it is: aren't you more than many sparrows? Of course we are. He cares for us. And then the last aspect of this blessing is that not only does Jesus know now that yes, we belong to him, but in the last day he will publicly vindicate us. He will publicly make it known, confessing our name. The world, the devil, they're going to try their hardest to drag us down to hell, to make us feel guilt and shame, to punish us for singing to the Savior from the heart. And though they might get away with it for a time here on earth, all of these disciples to whom Jesus spoke were persecuted. Most of them were killed for their faith. As far as we know, only John was not, but he was exiled for the rest of his life, to die an old man alone, away from the congregation every week for years. But on the last day, Jesus will confess all of his people who belong to him, covered by his blood, raised to new life, alive in the Spirit. Perhaps one of the challenges for us in being willing to say, I'm proud to be a Christian and not just an American, it's because we think that by saying that, that's intolerant. And all of a sudden, there's not many people who are going to like me or agree with me. We are shrinking the number of our friends when we say, I'm proud to be a Christian. There's a lot of Americans who don't share my commitment to Christ, but they'll have a hot dog with me and watch fireworks, but I'm not sure if I talk about my faith that they'll do that. But we are not shrinking the number of people we have something in common when we say we're proud, thankful to be Christians. We're expanding it. There are far more Christians in the world than there are Americans. And when we get to heaven, we'll be surrounded by all the people whose names Jesus confessed before the Father, saying, I died for this boy. My blood covered that girl's sins. This man, this woman belonged to me. And they'll be from every tribe and tongue and nation throughout all of history. That's the blessing that awaits us. So we confess Christ today here on earth in the face of fear, under the fiery tribulations, with confidence in that promise of Jesus that he'll confess our name in heaven. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Father, how we thank and praise you for this glorious reminder of the blessing of confessing Christ. Strengthen us in seasons and challenges of fear and sadness. Give us courage and boldness to confess you. And by our confessing of you, O Lord, may you use that as a tool in your hand, even as you used in the hand of the disciples, that others would see and come and join us, saying also with us, their faith in the Lord Jesus as the only Savior. And we pray as he taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.